The message you're about to listen to is a recording from God's Favorite House. It is our prayer that you listen, your life will be transformed, and you will be taken to greater heights in your walk with Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you listen to this message.
Someone's knocking at the door.
Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. Let's say good morning to our neighbors to the left and to the right. So we are continuing in our teaching on how the world works, how the world really works. And it's been an interesting and an amazing journey. If you are joining us for the first time in this series, I want to encourage you to go listen to the teaching on YouTube. And even if you were here from the first and the get-go, it's always good to, you know, to continually expose yourselves to the word, to the word of God. So the overarching question is that, is there a conflict between science and miracles? Is there a conflict? Is there a conflict between the pragmatic and the miraculous? Is there a conflict between when things are done by principle or when things are done miraculously? Because sometimes people are on either end of the spectrum. The people that are tilted towards science, you know, because of how they get things done, they conclude they don't need God, or God is not in their consciousness. God is not big, you know, on the agenda, because they know that if I need a cup of tea, I need to just put the tea bag and pour the water and stir it and let it, you know, like marinate or wait for a bit. I have my tea. I mean, that's you. If I want tea, there's no need to pray. And if we don't understand that we are not praying primarily for things, we don't pray for things or pray primarily against enemies, you know, if you remove the need for things and the need to pray against enemies from people's lives, most people won't pray. Most people have no reason to pray. And that is so pathetic, because if man can produce things or has things, it doesn't think he has a need to pray. It doesn't think he has a need for God. On the other hand, if a man needs things, or he feels he needs to pray to get things, or, you know, pray against his enemies, or people are out to get him, he need to pray to stay ahead of the curve, then on the other spectrum are those that prayer is the key, prayer is the key, prayer is the master key. Master key to what? Master key to wealth? Master key to progress? Master key to passing your exams? Oh, you didn't pray enough, that's why you didn't pass. So as people, humanity have this thing twisted. So the people that have things working for them, they feel less and less of a need for God or for prayer, quote unquote. And the people that have things really not working for them, they feel they have a big need for God and for prayer. That's why you see Nigerians, a lot of our Japa brothers and sisters, a lot of them, after a while, as soon as they go, they're always online joining service or connected in their local church, wherever. After a while, you check up on them and say, how are you? Ah, pastor, I've not been to church. Ah, work has been so, it's been so busy, you can't even imagine. And I smile. Because it's the same cycle. Because you now have things, right? Things are working. Children are in school, there's power, the systems are working, and you feel you are far away from the village. So gradually people do not pray. So the question is, why do you pray? Why do you seek God? If you remove the answers to things and the eliminate, if you put answers to things rather, and the elimination of enemies, a lot of people have no need for God. And that is the mistake we make. I mean, it's not just in our time, or it's not just limited to our dispensation or our location or geography, or that, you know, Africa or whatever. The psalmist said, it was a good thing that I was afflicted so that I can learn your laws. It means that man, by its natural state, will not seek God. He needs affliction sometimes to seek God. But I want us to rise above that. That it is not affliction, it is not a need, it is a person we are seeking. It is a relationship we are after. It is his heart. We want to love him. If you spend 2 hours in prayer, the 2 hours should mostly be, I kid you not, if I spend 2 hours in prayer, it's mostly fellowship, it's mostly worship, it's mostly communication, it's mostly what's on your heart, what's on the person's, how that person's heart. So when we see that there's actually no conflict, God blesses man with scientific advancement. However, God also blesses man with miraculous supply. What if we can have a world or in our lives, a fusion of scientific advancement and miraculous supply? Wouldn't that be amazing? And that's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. That there'll be a fusion of miraculous supply and scientific advancement. And this fusion is not an inhibition to the pursuit of God or the pursuit of the heart of the Father. Ephesians 4:14 says, then henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, so some men have realized that people are vulnerable. So, boom, 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 boom. Take advantage. You know, like I've said, people have said to me, Pastor, let's have GWDIA every month. Someone said every service. Another person said, okay, let's every Sunday service. Another person said every month. It's good. However, you need to realize that if you are not taught, if you are not developed, if you are not learning and growing in the things of God, you will be, it's like you are kwashokod, you are not fully developed. And if you put up the diagram from last week and the week before, you see, this is the big picture really of how things work. There are things that are available in God, and they are in God. They are not available to men, but there are things that are available in God. However, there are things that are available in God that have become available to men. The things that are available in God that have become available to men are made available to men by prayer. And I make bold to say that every scientific advancement that man has experienced, somebody prayed. Somebody prayed somewhere. Somebody interceded. The person may not even know. And that's sometimes the beauty of praying in the spirit. The person, sometimes people know, sometimes people pray for cures. Some of the people are sick. They are praying for healing. God is bringing scientific discovery. And that's how God has chosen to do it. And it's available to men. Now, the things that are available to men already, it's enormous. It's enormous. Now, the things that are available to men is not all that are delivered to men. There are things that are delivered to men primarily. Prayer is not what delivers it to men. It is innovation that delivers it to men. And, you know, if you get this, your life will change. You will stop praying for things you should innovate on. You will stop traveling on things you should be receiving. If people understood that prayer, as far as supplication, intercession, and stuff is concerned, is to bring what is in God and make it available to me. But prayer, as in fellowship, as in communion, as in worship, as in prayer of thanksgiving, that's consistent through life, right? It's consistent through life. But it is innovation that delivers those things to humanity. And when I say humanity, you see, there are things that God wants to bring into your life or you think is for you. But it's not primarily for you. God wants to use you to bless us. God wants to use you to bless humanity. So God wants to use to bring things in your life. So we need to stop thinking about us just making it, oh, I need to make it, oh, this economy. God will help you. God will help us in the name of Jesus to understand that there are things that are available to men that needs to be delivered to men. There are solutions to health problems that are already available, but someone needs to pay the price to innovate it. There are solutions to businesses. Listen, value is limitless. Value is limitless. If everybody is a billionaire, resources will not end because the value created is a limitless resource, if you will. But guess what? Like it's said, if they take all the billionaires and they give everybody in the world $1 billion each, do you know those billionaires will still be billionaires right now? Yeah. If they give everybody in the world $1 billion each, guess what will happen? You already know. Water we always find is level. The people that are broke, in a few years, they will be back to being broke. Why? Because people are not broke because of lack of money. People are broke because of existence of patterns, mental thoughts, habits, repeated negativity. That's why people are stuck. So if you understand that I need to innovate, I can break out of any limitation. I can break out of any limitation. And like they said, innovation, sometimes when we say innovation, we are thinking, oh, I need to have a big idea. I need to have a germane, a novel idea, an idea that nobody has thought of before I can have this breakthrough. No. Some people can become and still become millionaires by selling water today. So water is a new thing. It's a new thing. There are things that are available to men that are not yet delivered to men. And those things are enormous. There are a lot. I give the example of the electric vehicle. The electric vehicle was invented at least 50 years before the internal combustion engine. So the inspiration for it and the invention was done 50 years before the normal cars that we drive today. But the normal car that we drive today became popular for because of vested interest. Oil was found. People saw that they can make quick money. And we know the car today that we know today is the internal combustion engine. Then when someone delivered the electric vehicle to us, he became a billionaire. He became a billionaire. The electric vehicle was not his idea. It was an idea. It was something that was already available to men. There are ideas and things that are already available to men today. So people don't, because we don't understand innovation, we think innovation is just when I sit down in one corner and just get one big idea, oh, and the idea becomes, then I blow. No. Innovation, like we said last week, is inspiration plus perspiration. The inspiration bit, no doubt. Somebody had to bring that thing into existence, into the, if you like, the cloud that men can now receive inspiration. Right. However, there's the perspiration bit. And like we know, inspiration, they say, is 1%. Perspiration is 99%. So innovation is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. To perspire is to sweat. It's basically to sweat, to birth something. If you see a woman having a natural birth, it's action. It's action. That is what it means to perspire. Nobody cares about makeup. Nobody cares about steez. You don't have steez in the labor room. You don't. If it catches you, no. I think that everyone, you know, everyone, if you don't have the privilege to be in the room of when someone is giving birth, I think you should watch the video. There are videos, I think, on YouTube. But try and be in the room. Volunteer to hold the tray for the nurses. Come volunteer in Island Maternity. You will get a picture of what I'm saying. No one is about to birth something and is worried about steez. Oh, my steez. No! I want the baby, they catch me. They catch me. And and if it catches you, you just want to birth it. And the birthing, nobody can do it for you. I mean, in the case of natural birth, nobody can do it for you. You have to do it. You have to do it. You will sweat. The AC will be on, you will sweat. But you'll be okay. You'll be okay. The point is, perspiration is what is missing, not prayer. In many cases, it's perspiration. It's that part of innovation. Go and find something. There are things that have been delivered by inspiration. It's available to men, but nobody's bringing it to the market. Nobody is bringing it to the market. And people that are even bringing it to the market are doing a shoddy job. Let me give you an example. It could be a car wash. I know a few guys in the UK back then when I used to go to the UK a lot. Those guys are millionaires in pounds. And talking to one of them, you can never know they are millionaires. Because what they are doing is car wash. I said, car wash? I said, car wash? And they have here, they have there. If you see the guy, you know, his t-shirt is wet, you know. Perspiring. Their car wash is different. It's not really different, but it's pretty innovative because they didn't need the overhead of the of the real estate, you know. Pretty. And they have people that they are paying. They have mouths that they are feeding. They have families they are supporting. Car wash. Car wash is not a, it's not a, not a new idea. The point is this, and when I say car wash, I don't even mean it in a disdaining way. I mean, car wash, millionaire, pound. The point is how the world works. If you notice, I'm taking my time to unpack this thing because all I need by the grace of God is a light bulb to go off in you. Boom. That story is changed forever. Proverbs 25, verse 2. Proverbs 25, 2 says to us that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out the matter. It is the glory of God to what? To conceal, to hide a thing. Things are hidden for a purpose because concealment builds scarcity. Scarcity leads to rarity, and rarity increases value. The men, gentlemen I talked about that are millionaires in pounds, this is even years ago. It's because what they are doing in a way is scarce and rare, even though there are car washes everywhere, but their own way is rare. So they can get value from it. So you have to deliberately conceal yourself. You have to deliberately conceal what you have. You have to deliberately, I've learned, conceal who you are. And you see, when you need to sort things out, you shouldn't see it as an impossible task because God is not hiding things from us. God is hiding things for us. There are things that pertains to your destiny that has been hidden for you to discover. They're not hidden from you. I pray that the things that pertain to your destiny will not be hidden from you in the name of Jesus. God doesn't hide them from you. It is hidden though, but it's hidden for you to discover it. If you do not, but you will in the name of Jesus. So many of the things we want to get by prayer are only delivered by innovation. By innovation. Many of the things we want to get by miracles can only be delivered by perspiration. You see, the reason a lot of people just want a miracle is because they don't understand how things work. I'm serving a God of miracles. I know. Yes, I know. Praise God for that. And I mean, of course, we need miracles. I'm not saying we do not. I'm just saying that, look, there are things that needs to be delivered to you, but it has to be by innovation. It has to be by. Did you know that when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, that's when there was manna. That's when there was manna. As soon as they got into the promised land, what happened? Joshua 5:12. Joshua 5:12. It says that the manna stopped the day after they ate the food of the land. There was no longer manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate what? The produce. It was a produce. The produce. Why? Because manna is proof that you are in the wilderness. Oh, you prayed, you prayed, you prayed, you prayed. Oh, boom, God does it. You don't know how he did it, but it's a miracle. Praise the Lord. Oh, we had prayer, we had it, what have you? This miracle happened. You don't know what it is. That's what manna is. Manna is, what is it? What is it? They don't know what it is. Who cooked it? Who sourced it? Who? Manna is the temporary provision for wilderness experiences. So if you are living or waiting on miracles, you are cultivating a wilderness in your life. And you are coming out of the wilderness in the name of Jesus. So What am I saying? Manna hinders production. Manna hinders. You cannot eat the produce if all you are waiting for is manna. You are waiting. Oh, God will answer this prayer. I'm waiting for God to answer. God say, which prayer? Go and produce. Go and make it happen. This thing God has done it before. You know, God wants you to listen. They ate what? To produce. As long as you are still waiting. Sometimes we think that waiting is a pious thing. Oh, I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm fasting and praying. It's a good thing if it is the right thing. Sometimes you are waiting, and heaven too is waiting. You are waiting, but they are also waiting. Why? Because you cannot eat the produce of the land by opening your mouth in the wilderness for manna to drop from heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. A produce is a product. There's a pipeline. There's a pipeline of production. You know, there's a system to production for you to eat produce. There's a system to it. So you need to source your seed. You need to acquire your land. You need to cultivate the land. You need to plant your seed. You need to protect the seedlings. You need to, it's a process. Then it is harvested. Then you separate the part that you are going to sell for this next cycle, the part that you are going to export for FX, the part that you are going to eat in the house. Then the one that you are going to eat in the house, you need to take it to the mill if it's maize or you want to make bread. They need to go through a process before you can have flour or millet or whatever you, and then before you can eat your eba, your stash. You know that stage. We went through a process. You are eating the produce of the land. There is a process to the produce. And the reason many times we are struggling or thinking that it is prayer that is the answer. Or when I say prayer, you know what I mean. I'm that is the answer. It's because sometimes we misjudge the seasons of our lives. We just misjudge the seasons of our lives. Some seasons are actually waiting seasons. Because in part of the production cycle, when you plant your seed, you have to wait. You have to wait. Even if it is genetically engineered to grow very fast, very rapidly, and produce very enormous fruit. I mean, I was eating one mango one day. The mango was so big, I said, we should be afraid to eat this kind of mango. The mango was, I kid you not, almost as big as a human being's head. I said, this thing is genetically engineered. Normal mango is not like this. But guess what? I ate it because it was so sweet. Praise the Lord. The point is that there's a process. And because we misjudge the seasons of our lives, we are running to prayer for things that do not require prayer. We misjudge our waiting seasons. We misjudge our troubled seasons. There are some seasons that you are in trouble. You know, you're in trouble. In that, there's a kind of prayer you pray when you're in trouble. Like I said, you know, prayer covers life. You know, prayer of Thanksgiving, you pray it all through the life, all regardless of where you are. Prayer of communion, you know. Sometimes we also misjudge our seasons of abundance. We misjudge the seasons we are in. In the seasons of abundance, for instance, we think we are self-sufficient. You see, that's the problem with man. Like I was explaining at the beginning, in the time of abundance, man thinks he's self-sufficient. You think you don't need God. You think you don't need prayer. Your head of department is church. He's just trying to correct you. You are so arrogant. What is it? What is she talking about? Because, you know, your account is boisterous, you know. We think we don't need God. We misjudge the season, not knowing that, listen, there's no, the reason they are called season is because of the seasonality. There's no season that lasts forever. Story for another day. We, in the seasons of waiting, we think we are forgotten. We think we are forgotten. Listen, you are never forgotten. God says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And in the seasons of trouble, we think we are judged. In the seasons of trouble, we think we are judged. You see, you can be going through trouble and God is the happiest with you. You're like, Pastor, it doesn't even add up. Because we are going through troubles, we ask questions like, who did I offend? What did I do? Oh, maybe it was the pencil I stole in primary school. Oh, it must be that girl must have cursed me. Oh, maybe it's that auntie in the village. Or we think we are under judgment. You see, because going through trouble can be uncomfortable. But you see, God is saying to you today that having trials does not mean that you are on trial. Having trial does not mean you are on trial. Job had trials, but Job wasn't on trial. Job wasn't on trial, but Job had trials. In fact, Job was declared innocent before the trial started. Did you know that? Before the drama started, Job was already declared innocent. Yes, there was a court, but Job was declared innocent before the trial started. So the fact that you're having a trial, you're going to trouble, doesn't mean you are on trial. So it's easy to think, oh, I'm on trial. Who did I offend? And sometimes people around you may even be judging you. People around you may be judging you like Job's friend. Do you know that when you are going through trouble, that people begin to say all sorts of crap about you? Did you know that? That's when people begin to judge you the most. Because they say, oh, she's not even all that after all. Oh, you know, because they've been jealousing you. That's the problem. You notice that people that used to pick your call at the first or second ring, they block you. Because you are going through challenges. That's how the world works. That's how the world is, rather. That is just how it is. And you see, while like Job, we should not succumb to the court of popular opinion. There's a court of popular opinion that sits down and judges you and already decided that, you know, you are finished. Don't succumb to it, because you are just getting started. It is just an overture. This is just the beginning. Don't succumb to it. Yes, we should not succumb to the court of popular opinion or the court of specialists. You know, there's a court of specialists. And you know, again, like Job's friend, you know, they were specialists. We shouldn't. There are people that feel that, oh, we know this is how God works. We know this is how things are. We know this is, for you to be going through this, you must have done that. You must have. Don't succumb to it. However, why we should not succumb to the court of popular opinion or the court of specialist, we should also be careful not to cross over the court of self-righteousness. You know, because when people are telling you all that, the court of popular opinion is telling you that, but you know that it is not true. And the court of specialist, they are dissecting you. But you look at yourself before God, you know it is not true. There's a thin line to easily cross over to this court of self-righteousness, which is what Job did. Because after a while, you begin to say, what have I done? I've not done anything. I wish God were here. That was what Job was saying. I wish I know where he's staying. Let him tell me what I have done wrong. Why? Job crossed into this court of self-righteousness and God showed up. God says, were you there when I founded the heaven? Because you can never be right in self-righteousness. You know, that's the tricky thing about this whole thing. You can never be right. Because the best of your righteousness is like filthy rags. It's like filthy rags. So, It must, your righteousness must always be of God. Always be of God. Job crossed over to the court of self-righteousness. And it's easy to understand why if you've gone through any kind of intense trouble. It's easy to not judge Job and say it is easy to cross. Because when you examine yourself by the integrity of your heart, and you're like, what are these people talking about? It's easy to begin to say, let God tell me what is wrong with me. There's nothing wrong. You know, how many people can serve God like me? How many people? Then you begin to roll out your CV. You're asking for trouble. That's another kind of trouble. So God showed up because of self-righteousness and humbled Job. I showed him. Who do you think you are? You're nothing. So your heart, as we have said, is so, so powerful. You do not want to succumb to the court of popular opinion. You don't want to succumb to the court of specialists. But you don't want to be tricked into the court of self-righteousness. And you know, it's so tricky sometimes, because maintaining your heart before God is your most important and prized possession. Maintaining your heart before God, not in your righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And you know that you are standing purely by the righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So understanding how the world really works, you don't misjudge your seasons. You don't misjudge the seasons of abundance. You don't misjudge the seasons of waiting. You don't misjudge the season of trouble. You don't misjudge your seasons. You understand that the things that are available to men need to be innovated. And by that, we need to get that inspiration. Or you can pick it up from a journal. When I say inspiration, you can even pick it up from the library. You can pick up inspiration from the internet. You can pick it up from even TikTok. Even from, there are things everywhere. Or recognize that, this one. Then perspire. Roll up your sleeves and enter the labor room. And you will give birth to greatness in the name of Jesus. You will give birth to solutions that the world have been waiting for in the name of Jesus. You will give birth to things that will take away the problems of generations in the name of Jesus. How the world really works. You may be here and you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to know this God. I want to walk in these realities. I want to experience Him. Wherever you are, we want to pray with you. We want to pray with you. If you're in the auditorium, we want to pray with you. That is me, Pastor. Even if you're online, we want to pray with you. Let's bow our hearts as we bow our heads, and we will pray together.
Father, we thank you. We give you praise and all the glory. We thank you for your children that are surrendering their hearts and their lives to you this morning. Your word says you stand at the door of their hearts and you've knocked, they've opened. Father, according to your word, come in and make your sup with them today in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for them that these ones will not know a better yesterday in Jesus' name, that you will take them from one level of glory unto another. Their lives will be transformed and the whole world will feel the impact of this transformation. In Jesus' precious name, we have prayed. Let's give a clap offering unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank Him for His goodness and His mercies. Amen.